Let's push into another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word by opening our Bibles to Judges chapter number 3, where we're going to begin with verse 31. Now, the last thing that we talked about was the judgeship of Ehud, the left-handed judge from Benjamin. Now, he was used by God to break the 18-year oppression of Moab and Ammon and the Amalekites. That oppression came about because of the sin of Israel after the death of Othniel, and it's just all part of this cycle that happens in the period of the judges. There is sin that gets followed by servitude, which gets followed by supplication, which gets followed by salvation by a Savior, which then gets followed by sin again. And it just keeps repeating itself. As long as there's a strong leader, the Israelis tend to behave themselves. But the moment the strong leader wanes and then passes from the scene, sin, which has kind of been bubbling below the surface, explodes to the surface again. And then God has to bring judgment. Well, the judgeship of Ehud seems to last about 80 years, which I believe probably takes us from the late 1300s BC into the early 1200s BC. That's my approximation for the time period we're talking about here. As he gets older and is not probably as active, problems start popping up again. One of the problems seems to be resolved by another leader that God uses toward the tail end of Ehud's life. And that's the guy that's mentioned in verse 31. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. So Ehud is from the tribe of Benjamin, the eastern side of which is basically the plains of Jericho. And so that's where I picture Ehud being headquartered, is near the Jordan River on the east side of the hill country. The Philistines are along the Mediterranean coast on the opposite side of the hill country, on the west side of the hill country. And so I believe that the Philistines were doing their thing, doing raiding parties from the from the Mediterranean plain up into the hill country of Judah, maybe up into the hill country of Dan, and even of Benjamin, perhaps, and taking stuff on a regular basis. And so God uses Shamgar to push back on some of that. And he ends up killing 600 of these Philistines using a farm implement, an ox goad, the thing you use to guide and prompt your ox to do whatever it is they need to do. He actually will come up in the song that is composed by one of the next two judges. Chapter number 4. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of He Who Is after Ehud died. So the strong leader is gone, and sin bursts to the surface again amongst the Israeli people. And of course, God's judgment falls by allowing them to come under oppression. So He Who Is sold them into the hand of Yabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. So we're back to Hazor being the headquarters of a strong Canaanite presence. Now, that shouldn't have happened. Remember, Joshua burned Hazor to the ground. I shared with you, having seen that ash layer, the black ash layer in the palace of Hazor that dates to the time of Joshua. Well, that's all been rebuilt by the time that Ehud is coming to the end of his life. Once Ehud is dead and gone, the king, the new king that is there, he begins pushing himself forward as the next resistance leader against the Israelis. And he apparently had already had connection with some of the coastal Canaanites down north of the Philistine territory that had access to Egyptian-style chariots. And so he has a commander that he leans heavily on at this time. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Now, nobody knows exactly where Harosheth Hagoyim is with certainty, but I like a place that has been suggested that has some good archaeological support to it being the place. It's basically a Philistine-style city, which means it's a style of the Greek area, Crete, and the Greek Isles, because that's where the Philistines originally came from. And it is on a watershed that comes to the Mediterranean that is also connected to a pass that goes up to the plains of Megiddo. And of course, the plains of Megiddo are part of the Jezreel Valley. And so a chariot force that is mobile along the coast of the Mediterranean, but has access up into the Jezreel Valley, is going to be very key in oppressing the Israeli people. And they would also have access from the Jezreel Valley past the hill country of Galilee up into the valley next to Hazor, the place where the waters of Merom are, just north of the Sea of Galilee. And so this is a very sprawling area that Jabin seems to have control over because he has these 900 chariots. So the people of Israel, verse 3, cried out to He Who Is for help. For he, meaning Sisera, the commander, under Jabin, he had 900 chariots of iron. And he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So for 20 years, these iron chariots are rolling around between the Mediterranean coast, through the passes that go up into the Jezreel Valley, and then past the hills of Lower Galilee up into the plains around the waters of Merom. That's all breadbasket country. That's all places where grain is grown very effectively. And so what does God do? God starts raising up other leaders to help Israel out. Now, one of those leaders is quite interesting. It's a lady. Verse 4. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, so she is being given direct messages from God. The wife of Lapidot was judging Israel at that time. Now, let me tell you what I think this all indicates. I think it indicates that after the death of Phinehas the high priest, the priestly leadership becomes worthless. They are not passing on God's messages. They are not representing God properly to the Israeli people. They're just kind of going through the motions there at Shiloh. And so because they're not doing their job, God reaches out to this lady and starts using her to plug up the gap that is left there. And so she is the one that people are going to in order to find out what God wants them to know. So verse 5 says, she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Beth-El in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she's sitting in this place a little south of Shiloh, where the tabernacle is located, and she is providing God's supernatural guidance for people. She's doing that during the time of these 20 years of oppression by Yabin and Sisera. And then, finally, because the people have repented apparently enough, sincerely enough, that God decides it's time to end this Canaanite oppression, God gives Deborah a message for somebody else. Verse 6, she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali. Now, Kedesh is a city north of Hatzor in the hill country belonging to the tribe of Naphtali. And so this guy is apparently a leader in the tribe of Naphtali, not very far from where the oppressor Yabin is living. He should have been doing something about it, but he's not. So God nudges him with a message from the prophetess, said to him, has not he who is the God of Israel commanded you, go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. So the message to Barak, and his name means lightning, by the way, in the Hebrew language. It's actually the same as some of the other languages of that region, lightning. He is summoned, apparently, to Deborah. That tells you a little bit about her respectability. He travels a couple of days down to the place between Ramah and Beth-El and meets with her. And she says, here's your assignment from God. You are to go back into the tribal region of Naphtali and the tribal region of Zebulun, right next door. And you are to get yourself 10,000 militia members. And then you're to bring them to Mount Tabor. Now, Mount Tabor is an interesting little geophysical feature. It is west of the lower end of the Sea of Galilee. It is east of where Nazareth is located. It is north of the Jezreel Valley. But it is this mound-shaped hill that sits up from the flat land around it. You can't miss it from all the places around it. When you see it, it has its own unique shape. And you know, oh, that's Mount Tabor. So he is to come to Mount Tabor with his militia. And then God says this, verse 7, I will draw out Sisera, the general of Yabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. Now, as I already told you, I believe that the headquarters of Sisera is to the south of Megiddo, in the pass that goes between the Mediterranean plain and the valley of Jezreel. The Kishon River drains the Jezreel Valley, the western side of the Jezreel, the part that's usually referred to as the Plains of Moab. It drains all of that flatland into the Mediterranean right there at the Bay of Haifa, the little bay that's north of the bump that pokes out into the Med. So the way that it's supposed to line up is that Barak will be coming from the north, that is from Mount Tabor, into the plains of Megiddo, as the chariot forces are coming north past Megiddo into that same area. And God tells Barak through Deborah, your militia forces will destroy the 900 chariots with my supernatural assistance. That's how it's going to work. Now, normally, foot soldiers, 10,000 even, foot soldiers, are going to lose to 900 chariots because chariots are high-speed weapons platforms and using ranged weapons. Foot soldiers don't do very well against that. God will take care of that. Verse number 8. So Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So Barak's response is, unless you are right next to me, I'm not going to be doing this. I will not go on this type of expedition unless you put your life on the line with me. So she said, probably because after the Holy Spirit talks to her about it, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For he who is will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So Deborah tells him, all right, bud, I'll go with you. But you need to understand, because of your choice, you're not going to get the glory of beating Sisera. God will give that to a woman. So Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Again, about a 2 days walk. And then Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. So he sends out the message, muster the forces. And 10,000 men went up to his heels or at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. And so they're going to end up at Mount Tabor, which is south from where they muster originally. Now, we have a little historical note put in here because of what happens later. Now, Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. Now, you may remember, just briefly, we were told that when the tribe of Judah started occupying their territory in the south, the Kenites, the in-laws of Moses, went into the Judean territory. This is a branch of that Kenite group. They're Bedouins. They're non-Israelis by blood, but they are kind of adopted into the Israeli community. So this little branch, Heber branch of the Kenites, they decided to head north. So they had pitched, he had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Za'anaim, which is near Kadesh. So he is living the Bedouin life north of the Sea of Galilee, south of the waters of Merom, on the path that eventually goes to Kadesh. That'll be important later. Verse 12, when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So the message goes out, no doubt from the intelligence sources of Yabin, that there was movement of a large militia force, 10,000 foot soldiers, from the Israelis up by Kadesh. That these guys had moved to Mount Tabor. Then he called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. So he's coming from the south. That seems to indicate that it's down to the south of the river Kishon. And now we come to the actual day of battle. Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which he who is has given Sisera into your hand. Does not he who is go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. So they go from Tabor south, a little bit west, and they come to the north side of this Kishon River. And the chariots are coming from the south. And then it says that he who is routed, Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. Now, the details are not given here, but they are hinted at in the song that is sung by the prophetess Deborah and the judge Barak in the next chapter. We'll get to that. Not today. But I'll give you the sense of it. It would appear that God sent a monster, thunder and lightning and rainstorm, at the exact same time that Barak was coming south and Sisera was coming north. And this rainstorm filled up all of the wadis that fed into the Kishon River. And all this water came in and overflowed the Kishon banks and turned the entire plain of Megiddo into a bog. And you can't run chariots in bogs. And so the chariot force, 900 chariots of Sisera, became absolutely worthless in just a few hours. And these guys become foot soldiers, and they're not trained to be foot soldiers. And so that is how the victory was handed by God to the Israelis. Now, Sisera runs north. He doesn't run south like his other guys do, apparently. He runs north because he wants to get back to Hazor and figure out what he and Yabin can do together. But Barak, he is chasing down all of these former charioteers that are now routed foot soldiers. Barak pursued the chariots and the army toward Harosheth Hagoyim, And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Meanwhile, Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Yael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Yabin and the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite, because he probably had made arrangements to have grazing and water rights near the plain to the east of Hazor. So Yael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Don't be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. So she uses the past relationship of her husband and herself with Sisera and Yabin to put this guy at ease, even though he's running away from the Israeli militia. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So she instead opened a skin of milk. So they keep milk in skins just like they keep wine in skins. And gave him a drink and then covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent. If any man comes and asks, 'Is anyone here?' you say, 'No.'" So as far as he can tell, he can take a nap, recover his strength, and make the rest of the trip past this tent up to Hazor and perhaps be safe and mount a counterattack against the Israeli militia. What he does not realize is that Yael is the one that God has contacted, either in a dream or through some sort of prophetic means, to tell her, "You will be the one that can save Israel by taking out one guy."